We started last week studying the walk of the Christian. Remember, we had been studying of our riches, what was ours in Christ and our position in Christ. And this is our ninth study. We'll continue to study the walk of the Christian, and our text or our scriptural reading will be from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We'll begin where we left off last week. We'll begin at the 17th verse and through the 30th verse. Let's read it and then we'll go back and look at it. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Go back with me now to this 17th verse. You'll remember last week we were talking about the walk of the believer is a sevenfold walk. First, it's a walk in unity. And as we closed our lesson, we hinted at it, but I want us to read it, that the unity, the walk in unity is a walk of love. Look with me in the fourth chapter of Ephesians at the second verse. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're to walk in unity. How do you do it? By love. Love is the bond that makes that unity. The 15th verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the 16th verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so if our Christian walk is to be a walk of unity, that unity is brought about by love, the love that God bestows in our life. And then the second part of that sevenfold walk, it's a walk of holiness. Now don't everybody turn me off until you find out what I think holiness is. It's a shame that holiness has the name on it that it has now. For holiness, as God intended it to be, is one of the most attractive traits a Christian can have. It is altogether wholesome and winsome and desirous. I have never been ashamed of the fact that I have been associated with a holiness movement. I've been ashamed of some holiness people, but not the truth of holiness. For the Bible says that we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so holiness is a beautiful word with a beautiful concept that man has degraded because he has fallen back into traditionalism and to what the elders have believed or thought instead of what God said. And so let's see what a walk in holiness is. Look in the 17th verse. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Notice that. Testify in the Lord. He's saying, now, what I'm going to say to you, God gave it to me. It's not just my speaking. God said it. Way's translation says, I solemnly adjure you as in God's presence. He's about to impress upon them the imperative necessity that their life conformed to their position in Christ. So he goes on to say, he says that there should be a revolutionary change in the whole manner of your walk. Since there has been a change in your life when you came to know Jesus Christ. Look at this word, henceforth. And then the word, well, let's look first at the word therefore. This I say, therefore, in the 17th verse. And remember that that word is one we can't get away from in Ephesians. And the way Paul is using it, he is saying, I've told you in the other three chapters. Of course, he didn't say the other three chapters, but you know what I mean. He said, I've told you in the other three chapters what you are in Christ. Therefore, now this is what you are to do. He said, be what you are. And the therefore is the causeway that connects the two great truths. First, what we are in Christ. Secondly, what we should be before men. Therefore, and then the word henceforth. He's saying there's a time element involved. If you were to read in the earlier part of the book, you find that there was a time. It's the second chapter in the 13th verse. He has recounted some of the alienation, the sins of the Gentiles. And he said, you sometimes were. But now something has happened. What has? The henceforth. Since this has happened to you, since you met Christ, since you've been born again, since you've become a believer, now that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, now there's some things that will follow. And then he talks about our Christian walk. You see, the presence of the Lord is the obvious, the pattern, the open reason for a walk in newness of life. In our Sunday school class the other day, I suggested that some would say, when you begin to teach people that they are in Christ, whether they know it or not, when you're saved, you're in Christ. That is a fact. You were buried, were crucified with Him, buried with Him, and resurrected with Him in Christ. Amen. Whether you know it or not, it's a fact. And I said, people are afraid to teach strongly along this line and along the cry of the Spirit toward God and the warfare of the Spirit and the flesh, our spirit and our flesh. Because people say, you talk about that, and that gives them occasion to say, well, I'm saved, the Spirit's saved, but I can sin. And someone in the class lifted their hand and said, oh, but if you love God, you simply won't. And so I come back to what I said earlier. If Christ Jesus lives in your heart, it's an obvious fact that your walk will be a walk that's pleasing unto Him. And if your walk is not pleasing to God, then He doesn't abide in your heart. He don't want to offend you. Now, there is a contrast Paul makes here, and we're going to read some of the scripture, between the old man and the new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What were we before we became a new man? The Bible says that the old man, the old nature. This surprised me as I studied this week. You know that the term old man is only used three times in the New Testament, referring to what we were before we were saved. Paul here in this fourth chapter of Ephesians is making a portrait, a revelation of the difference between the old man and the new man. And he says some things. And he says whatever our life is can be traced back to its source. For what the fountain is, the flow will be. Whatever my character is can be traced back to the source of my life. And whatever my conduct is can be traced back to my character. If my life is centered in the old man, the old nature, the Adamic nature, if you please, then my character will be based upon that tendency to sin, and my conduct will be full of sin. But if my life is based and the source of my life is in Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creation in Him, then my character becomes Christ-like, and my conduct is pleasing to Him. Amen. Notice what he said here. Look at the 17th through the 19th verse. Well, the last part of the 17th. Walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their mind. Now, before we read this, not everybody in Ephesus, of course, fitted the description he's about to give. Some did. Not all of us fit that description. Not all of us were drunkards. Not all of us were immoral. Not all of us were blasphemers before we were saved. But there's only one reason why, or two. One, we didn't have time to get around to it. Or the other is there were certain sanctions or restraining influence on our life that kept us from it. Now, those of you who were in our living theology class have heard this, but I'm going to say it to you again. A man can live right next door to a Christian and outwardly look as much Christian as that one who is born again. But the root of his goodness is selfishness. A man may never get drunk because the society in which he moves frowns upon drunkenness. And his reason from refraining from drunkenness is selfishness. You remove that restraint and he'd get drunk. A man may not beat his wife and cuff his kids because he wants everybody to think he's a fine guy. And he knows if she showed up with a shiner and the kids couldn't walk to school, he'd beat them so hard, everybody would know he wasn't worth nothing. But if he could do it and no one know the difference, he might suffer good. You see, we have a spiritual pride. We think because we never did this or that or the other, we're better than they. Oh, no, we were. We just never were given the opportunity or placed in those circumstances. We might not have been nearly so good as a lot of people are. The tendency is in all of us. In the old man, the Adamic age nature, the following after sin. There's some of you sitting here today were brought up in Christian homes. Many of you in Pentecostal or Assembly of God homes. And you were a light year ahead of the rest of us when we got saved. Well, what kept you from doing some of the things the rest of the kids did? What kept you? Well, some of you knew mom or dad would wail the daylights out of you if you got caught. And the others of you, it's because you had been, around you was the restraining grace of God, whether you ever knew it or not. And then here come some of us heathen, didn't know nothing from nothing, didn't know right from wrong. And we seem to be so ugly in comparison to you. What was the difference? Only one. Only one. We had time and opportunity, and you didn't. There's no boasting in any of us. There's old Saul, when it was supposed to have been Moody, and it was someone before him, though, who saw the drunk walk across the street and sit there, but for the grace of God, go high, and that's truth, and don't you ever forget it. And the woman yonder on the streets there, but for the grace of God, go you or I. There is nothing in us. It's only the grace of God that's reached down and changed our lives. Now, Paul tells us here what a man is, what the old nature is, and this we all were. We all showed it in different ways. I'll give you another reason why some of us didn't do some things. The fear of getting caught. Still keeps some people from doing. All right? He says in the 18th verse, having the understanding darkened, alienated from God, alienated from the life of God. Spiritual death, mental darkness. Read on with me. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And now read with me about the moral degeneracy and the physical depravity. The 19th verse. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then we have to add that 20th verse, and let's make the contrast. We're contrasting the old man and the new man. The 20th verse, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul met the elders of Ephesus. For Paul had ministered to Ephesus. He said he went from house to house and taught them. And he says to them in the book of Acts, I have kept nothing back that was profitable. And so when he is writing these letters to the Ephesians, he said, I taught you more than salvation, baptism, divine healing, and the second coming. He said, I held back nothing that was profitable to you. I took you into the deep things of God. I took you in the height of the grace of God. I took you into the width of the blessings of God. Oh, folks, if El Bethel is to be the church she ought to be, and you and I, the people we ought to be, we have to get beyond four truths: salvation, baptism, divine healing, and second coming. Oh, our God has so much more to teach us, and that's where our growth will be and has to be. So Paul says, make the contrast. And then he calls them to them. He says, put off the old man. Now, here we have the meeting place between God and man when it comes to sanctification. It's a good word. We need to rediscover it. God says, when I'm saved, that I am crucified with Christ. Now that's a fact. That's God's point of view. When God looks upon me, he sees me crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and resurrected with Christ. I am in Christ, seated in Christ, in the heavenlies now. But from man's point of view, he said, though that's a fact, and you're recognized as a fact, there's something you have to do too. You must put off the old man. You must make sure that he's crucified. You must follow after the new nature. And I want to give you three ways to help you put off the new man, the old man. You will remember in each of these cases that Paul takes us back to the source of our life, whether it's Christ or whether it's our own lust. And the source of the life determines what we are. All right, how do we put off the old man? And I said earlier, the old man was mentioned only three times in the scripture. I'll give them to you. We won't read them, but it's Romans 6:6 and Colossians 3:9, and then this verse, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off the old man. Now, what does the term the old man mean? I heard Brother A.C. Bates preach millenniums ago from the Old Testament, the old man of whom I heard, is he yet alive? What does the Paul mean when he refers to the old man? We'll give you scripture. All that a man is by nature, the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The old man is the I, in quotes, contrasted with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Many of you will hear me long enough, if the Lord tarries, that it will dawn on you. You see, the source of sin is I. Sin is selfishness. All sin stems from I, from selfishness. Sister Sharp, the devil made me do it. He couldn't have made you do it unless I will do. All right. And then the old man, the third definition is the flesh dominating. Now, Paul said we must put off the old man, put off the old creation of Adam. Put off the old tendencies, all the things you were. How? They'll answer it. Well, I said they'll answer it. We won't give you three ways to do it. But first, to understand how to do it, remember always your position. You're in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. Whether you know it or not, that's your position. As God sees you, you're in Christ. Experimentally, you must put off the old man. All right, three ways. Follow me. First, reckon the crucifixion of the old man to be a fact. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Some of us have had our own resurrections. It's an act of faith. Whenever I recognize myself rising up, then I have to remember I have been crucified. I'm dead. It's much easier to be crucified than it is to stay dead. But when I see the old man where God sees him, then I can recognize I put off the old man, be made alive to God. I'm going to use Sister Van Winkle again. Some of you have heard it, but let me just illustrate. Mr. Van Winkle was a terror. Before he was saved, she married when she's 14 years old. He was a terror. He drank and he caroused. And those are very dignified words for what he did. And he'd be gone days and nights. And days and nights. And she wouldn't know where he was. And people came and kinfolks came and finally the church came and said, Leela, God never going to do anything for that man. Leave him. All he's doing is embarrassing you and your girls. Leave him. And she would answer, God can save Jack, or God isn't God. And then someone walked up to her, and the ladies will understand this maybe than the men will, better than the men. And they said, Sister Van, how can you stand it? How can you stand it? You know what he's doing. You know where he is. You know that he only comes home when there's no place else to go. How do you live with it? And here was her answer, honey, I died to it. And the only way you and I can take the things that go contrary to what we desire is to die to it. The old man is crucified. Keep him dead. For as long as he's dead, he has no feelings, he can't be disturbed, he won't have temper tantrums or any of the rest. Reckon yourself crucified and then recognize the manifestation of the self-life. The sixth chapter of Romans, we are told that we are delivered from sin's power. But I read it again today, and it does not say we're delivered from sin's presence. Nowhere in the book does he tell me I'll never have occasion to have to recognize the old nature rising up. He does tell me I have a power to overcome. And what you and I have to learn to do is recognize when it's self. Now, we'll rationalize and excuse and do everything in the world before we'll finally look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm sorry, friend, but you are the one that's wrong, and it's your own selfish feelings and desires that's making you act that way. Well, I've got to hurry, and I've got such beautiful and profound thoughts, but every time you get your feelings hurt, it's old man. Certainly! It is good to get you to heaven. Last time you spent a month pouting, it was the old man. It certainly wasn't the new creation. I can't imagine God pouting. Oh, praise the Lord. I can just shout. Because that helps me to know that. It helps me when I can recognize why I'm doing what I'm doing and finally get honest enough with myself to say, no, that's not God and that's not spirit. That is flesh. That's my own desire. Oh, all right. First, recognize you're crucified. Secondly, recognize the manifestation of the self-life. And third, the renunciation of the old creation in its entirety. Renunciation of the old creation in its entirety. Don't hold on to some little special something. Turn loose. Let God have all of the past, all of the old nature. Put off the old man. That's the negative side. Put on the new man. That's the positive side. And look in the 24th verse. And put you on the new man, which after God is created. And I'd never noticed that before today. The new man is created. It's a divine creation. God doing something in our life. The old nature crucified. And God given something to take its place. A new man. Created of God. Born of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly created. Abiding in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give us three suggestions about putting on the new man. First, claim your position in Christ. We've been through that. We take our position in Christ as a definite act of faith. Every morning when you stretch, and if you can get you, my blood doesn't start circulating till noon, but if you're fortunate enough that yours does, when you can think coherently, say it to the devil and to the flesh and to the world and to your wife or husband if you want to. But say it. Say it. I am crucified with Christ. I was buried with him, but I was resurrected with him. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Recognize your position in Christ. And then covet your possessions in Christ. Covet them. Can I meddle a moment? You see, you and I are the potential possessor of every spiritual blessing. We're the potential possessor of every spiritual blessing because we're in Christ. I say that so easily, but I never had been taught that. If God the Holy Spirit will do in this church what he has given me in my heart to see, those of you who are younger in God than me or younger than years than I, oh, what a rich life God's going to let you have, because I've just begun to see a glimmering of the things we're sharing with you now. Potentially, every spiritual blessing is yours because you're in Christ. Remember that. And then to covet that blessing. Covet it. And now I'm going to meddle. Why is it that 2 hours before TV feels like 10 minutes? And 10 minutes with the Word of God is like 2 hours. Something is wrong with putting off the old and putting on the new. Covet our blessings in Him. We have been resurrected with Christ, lifted in a sphere where only Christ and the things of the Lord matter. This is very practical. Have you ever had days when you're blue and there's no reason to be blue? When you are restless and there's no reason to be restless? I was always called a gypsy. I always liked to wander, to roam. You know why sometimes you're blue when there's no reason to be blue? It's because your spirit is coveting the things of God and you fed it the shucks of this world. And the spirit is trying to break through all of the false and all of the fake and all that's of the world and reach out and take hold of that which is spiritual and that which is alive and that which is of God. And many a time you've gotten in your car and gone driving or this, that, and the other because you were blue. And what it was all about is that your spirit was trying to make you get alone with God until you began to feed on Him and you were built up in the spiritual man. Oh, you see, whether we want it or not, when we are born again, our spirit recreated of God, the spirit cries out for Him. And the spirit cannot be satisfied with today's literature and today's entertainment and with the banner that we call conversation. The spirit must hear and be fed of God, and it's that crying out
bring the, what we call restlessness and blues. We just need to get along with him. Hallelujah. And then, not only are we to eagerly seek after the spiritual things, but we're to count upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I couldn't do it without God, but he enables me to. All right, we're to walk in unity and walk in holiness. Holiness in character. I'm hurrying now. Holiness in conduct. Look at first, holiness in character in the 24th verse of this fourth chapter.